The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Ben. So, as I already mentioned, this is our last Sunday morning together before Christmas. The reason I mention that, the reason this is on my mind, is because we've been observing Advent together for the last several weeks now. And a few weeks back, I mentioned how us spending Advent in Isaiah, we're encountering these ancient prophecies regarding this promised Messiah, the one who will come, and that as we look at these passages from Isaiah, we get these surprisingly clear, vivid images of who he is, who this coming Messiah, what he might look like when he arrives, what he will be like, what sorts of things he will do and accomplish, what we can expect in the future because of these very things and so on. And now coming into Isaiah 61 here, and maybe you picked up on this a little bit as Ben was reading, it would seem that we're getting an all the more vivid picture of what Advent is about, of what the Messiah is about, the sort of Messiah he is, the sort of things that he intends to do, and of the passages that we've looked at so far. This one seems to be a bit different, I guess, is the point I'm trying to make here. It seems to be especially personal. Not that the other ones aren't, but this one seems to be especially personal. We get some very tangible, relatable ideas coming through here about how Advent might practically impact us, might practically impact those around us. We talked about shalom when we gathered here 2 weeks ago. Isaiah 61 is like shalom impacting not just the world in some kind of general sort of a way, although it will surely do that. But it's as if shalom in Isaiah 61 is coming to our neighborhood. You know, it's like it's showing up on our back lawn, getting involved on the ground. And so, again, it provides us with a more personal view of it all. And this got me thinking about several things, actually. But one of the things that it got me thinking about is, so I've got four children. You saw two of them a moment ago. I've got two daughters as well. And for the entirety of their lives, all of them, for all four of them, every year at this time, we've done daily Advent readings from this one particular book that is called Advent Storybook, 24 Stories to Share Before Christmas, which is a pretty simple, unspectacular title, I guess. It's deceptive in that way because I think it's a very creatively written book. And in each of the daily readings, what's going on is you're following this little bear around. Okay, see, I'm getting some fist pumps. I mean, they're growing up and they still like this. So you're following this little bear around on this long journey. The way that it starts out is this bear spots a star up in the sky. It's got a tail on it, I guess like a shooting star. And this little bear feels compelled to follow the star. And so he does. I don't know where this bear's parents were, You know, I don't know what they were thinking. But so he does. And the star, of course, is leading this little bear to Bethlehem to discover the Christ child in the manger. And other animals join him along the way, which reminds me of the Christmas song. What is it called? The Friendly Beasts. Does anybody know that song? It's a great song. If you don't know it, you should check it out before Christmas. The Friendly Beasts. But along the way, the little bear has quite the adventure. He has all these unique sorts of encounters with people, with other creatures, with folks who are actually, you know, journeying for the same purposes, following the star, or who kind of join him along, like, what are you doing? Where are you going? Oh. And so as he gets closer, as the journey goes on, it seems, as the reader, day by day, it seems that his understanding is beginning to mature over time. It seems as though things are becoming increasingly more clear and vivid to this little bear until finally, what happens? Until finally, he arrives. He arrives at his destination. He arrives in Bethlehem. Finally, with his own two eyes, he sees, he observes, he experiences, in a firsthand sort of a way, the hope of his journey. He encounters the Christ child. Okay, and he does so in the company of this whole, you know, horde of individuals. It's an interesting group. It's like a motley crew, a wild bunch. It's a beautiful thing. It's a great little book. Okay, and as we come into Isaiah 61 here, certainly we don't arrive in the same way as the little bear. We don't have a first-hand encounter per se, but we do get closer. We do get closer. We get a more vivid picture of the real things. Things get enlarged for us. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson expressed this enlarging experience that we can have at Advent. I've got a quote from him in our time of reflection in your bulletin if you want to look on as I point this out. He says this about this enlarging experience of Advent. Waiting does not diminish us. Okay, I'm just going to stop there for a moment. In other words, waiting isn't unproductive, okay, as we might think that it is. Sometimes waiting feels that way, doesn't it? It isn't a waste of time. Even though waiting can feel unmomentous, if that's a word, it's not. It's actually quite momentous. It's taking us somewhere. It's moving us. We're not standing still. Waiting upon God actually is a momentous thing. It actually moves us forward. It's a counterintuitive thing, actually. It's a strange thing. Again, he says this, waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Man, I really like that. I just find that really helpful. Helpful picture of what it is that we're engaging in as we observe Advent together. We're not waiting in a hope that, I mean, this is the way that we tend to think about hope. We're not waiting in a hope that maybe, possibly, just might, you know, come about, might happen. No, that's not, to be clear, that's not Advent hope. That's not how it works. Just as an expectant mother who can't see what it is that she's expecting and hoping for, and yet still she knows that it's just a matter of time until she will know. She knows it's just a matter of time until it will be a face-to-face encounter. She will see. And as she waits, she knows it draws nearer and nearer day by day. Okay, she feels it, it enlarges her, and it increases her joyful expectation. The joy builds, the joy develops. And just like that, we're waiting upon something. We're waiting upon something that is inevitable. It's an inevitability. It's not a maybe, it's not an if, it's a when. It's just a matter of time. And so expectancy shouldn't wear us down with disappointment. Instead, it should be building us up. It should be building us up with joy because we're closer today than we were yesterday. We're nearer today than we were yesterday because it's just a matter of time, because it's inevitable. We should get larger as we go. I'm getting larger, can you tell? I mean, I seem to get larger every time this time of the year. I was a joke. I'm eating too many cookies. Okay? Now, the way that I was describing what I was just saying right there, it might be making this sound as though this whole Advent pilgrimage thing is, you know, just a piece of cake. You know what I mean? It's just oh, yeah, it's just a long walk, long stroll in the park or something like that. Except that it isn't, is it? It's not right. That's not how it works. It's joyful, just like pregnancy, okay? But it isn't always pleasant, just like pregnancy. Not that I know. I don't. I've observed this a few times. I've observed it. But I don't know firsthand, okay? But this sounds counterintuitive, though, doesn't it? This sounds counterintuitive. For most pregnant women, I think that this is true, that it's a joyous experience, but that it isn't a walk in the park, that it's incredibly unpleasant at times. And I dare you, and yet again, I don't dare you. But I'm just putting it this way. I dare you to suggest to any mother that pregnancy and birth are just a piece of cake. That's a bad idea, okay? You could get hurt doing that sort of thing. So don't do that. I don't really dare you. But it's much more complicated than that, isn't it? It's much more complicated. It isn't either or. It isn't either joyful or unpleasant. Somehow it's both. Somehow it's both. And this idea that I'm expressing here, the counterintuitive reality of Advent and of our journey towards Bethlehem, we get this in spades in Isaiah 61. We see this pretty clearly here. Isaiah 61 provides us with a very helpful, very realistic picture of Advent. And we've got a lot of things that I'd like for us to do this morning, so I'm going to attempt to keep this message a little bit shorter than others. I should be careful making these kinds of promises. I shouldn't have done that, But this is, all that said, this is going to be a big message in terms of its content. It will hopefully be very clear, very direct in answering the question, what is Advent really about? Okay, so what is it really about? Here's a few things. Advent is about good news. Advent's about good news. Second thing, Advent is about reality. In other words, it's relevant. It's just not, you know, ethereal. It's reality. It's about reality. Last thing, Advent is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So to begin with, Advent is about good news. And it is. I mean, it's about good tidings of great joy. Please look back with me at verse 1 in our passage here. Here's how it starts out. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And we've got to stop there. We can't blow past that. And actually, this little bit of an opening statement here, this should sound pretty familiar to us. We've heard this before. We've heard this expressed in different ways along the way. So for instance, when we were in Isaiah chapter 11, I don't know how many weeks back, we read this. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." You remember this? Okay. And this is speaking of the promised Messiah. This is speaking of Jesus. For instance, here's another one that we looked at that very same week. This time from the New Testament, from Colossians chapter 1, we read this. "In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." It was pleased to rest upon him, okay? And then it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is in reference to Jesus. And this is precisely what we're hearing once again here at the beginning of verse 1 in our passage. Except that this time, this is interesting, except that this time, the way that we're hearing it is in the first person. It's a first person perspective. It's not third person. So in other words, this is Jesus speaking. As radical as that may sound, this is Jesus speaking, rather than somebody speaking about Jesus. And here's what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." He's marked me with his approval. He's given me a particular purpose. He's given me a particular task to accomplish. Okay. What is it? What is it? Here it is. To bring good news. To bring good news. Advent is about good news, good tidings of great joy. But for who? Who is he proclaiming these things to? Who is the good news for? The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Well, that's good news. To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me, why? To do what? To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And now let's just extend this out a little bit into verse 2 here. Why else? What else does he come to do? He comes to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. And here's why I'm going to stop right there. Because you're like, well, why not read the whole verse? Because this is where Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped right here. What am I talking about? Okay. We need to connect some dots. We need to connect dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Coming into the New Testament, coming into Luke's gospel account, in the fourth chapter, we see Jesus reading this very same passage. It's pretty cool. Jesus, he's just beginning his ministry. He's come out of the wilderness, his 40 days of temptation, and he's just kicking things off. He comes into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up. He comes in, he steps up, he's handed a scroll, he opens the scroll, he finds his way to this very passage, and he reads verse 1 and then part of verse 2 to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he rolls it back up, he sits down, and from where he's sitting, he speaks up so that everybody can hear him, and he says, "Today this scripture." Can you imagine this? He says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the Lord has anointed me to begin this work that I just read for you. I'm the one. And he got busy after that. He got busy doing these very things that we read about. And this phrase, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, this is a very unique and very specific idea that's being expressed here. What scholars point out is that this was an allusion to what the Jewish people knew to be the year of Jubilee. Not sure if you know what that's about. Here's how one scholar put it. This is almost certainly an allusion to the year of Jubilee as described in the Law of Moses. Every 50th year was to be proclaimed a year of release, in which debts were canceled, slaves were freed, and people who had been forced to sell their family property because of poverty received it back again. It was called Year of Jubilee, literally meaning Year of the Ram's Horn, because the horn trumpet, which was blown to announce its arrival. Wow. Can you imagine that? That'd be good news, huh? 50 years later, maybe? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could imagine about, like, what that would be like to have that experience. Can you imagine something like that happening around here? And here's the thing. Here's why folks believe that Jesus is alluding to this very thing when he says what he says here. One of the places that Jubilee is spoken about is in the book of Leviticus. In the 25th chapter, we read this and pay attention to some of the phrasing that's here. I think this is verse 10. Consecrate the 50th year, so this is when it's being instituted, constitute the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan, and it goes on from here into great detail as to what this ought to look like. But Jesus, he breaks out the exact language from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus means something a bit different than what the Jews had previously experienced as the year of Jubilee. Something much more profound. Well, what does this mean? It means a lot of things. It means a lot of things, which is probably why we'll jump into this chapter again. But the main thing that it means is that Advent is about good news. Jesus has come to achieve and to proclaim liberty for those in captivity. And in that way, if you and I were to take that proclamation seriously, we'd see that Advent is not just about any old good news. I mean, we hear good news. If you watch the news, once in a while you get some good news. but it's about good news that truly intersects with reality. And by that I mean our reality. It's good news that truly intersects with our reality. It isn't just good news that's happening out there somewhere, although it is. It isn't good news that's just theoretical. It isn't good news that's just like symbolic or something like that. No, it's the proclamation of good news that's determined to break into and impact reality as we know it, to completely and totally alter it. That's the kind of language that's used here. What is this good news doing? What is it doing? It's coming in to meet those who are afflicted. It's moving in to bind those who are brokenhearted. It's coming in to liberate those who in some way or another are held captive, to comfort those who mourn, to fill them with joy, to fill them with gladness. And this, to me, this is the hardest thing about Advent. You know, I feel like I've been talking in circles up here for the last several weeks, because this is such a hard thing to get a hold of. This is why, and I don't think I'm alone in this, this is why it's so hard to understand it and to really get our arms around it, because it's about good news that comes to meet us in deep darkness. That's tough. It doesn't extract us from the world. It comes into our world. It comes into the neighborhood of our lives and speaks into the darkness that's there. It's joyous news coming to meet us in the unpleasant realities that we face every day. And as I thought about this, I'm just like, all right, Doug, you got to deal with this stuff honestly. You know, you got to name some things. And I just was thinking about just this last week. Kind of uncanny just how many conversations I've had just in this past week about the tension that's here, just how difficult this actually is. How they, you know, talking with people about how they, you know, they ironically think, well, okay, well, Christmas should be festive, right? But I just want to pull away, actually. What's up with that? But I think that we all kind of experience that, sometimes at least. I was thinking about just examples of things that have been going on within the past week, or things that are just going on in general that I'm aware of. I currently have a family. I'm kind of putting things out here a little bit. I've got a family member who's in inpatient rehab that they're going to spend Christmas there, and there's a lot there. I'm not going to go into it, but that's just really heavy. It's one of the things that comes to my mind. It's like, okay, where does Advent intersect with this? Similarly, I was corresponding with an out-of-state friend of mine just this past week, and on Friday, just 2 days ago, he checked himself into inpatient rehab. And I'm super proud of him, you know what I mean? I'm super proud of him for having the courage to do it. I'm really hopeful about the kinds of outcomes that can come from it, and yet it's really hard. It's really hard. He's my age. He has a wife. He's got children my age. There's a lot that's there, you know? This is going to be a tough Christmas. This is going to be a Christmas that his family's going to remember. You know, I got another friend of mine reached out to me, I think on Thursday, and asked me if I would pray for him, because within this last year, one of his friends committed suicide, and that man's son reached out to him, a kid in his early 20s, and said, hey, can we meet? Can we talk? And so he was going to meet with him, and with trepidation, as you might understand, you know, said, can you pray for me, Doug? Yeah, you got it. Spoke with Linda Bailey a few days ago from Among Us, and was reminded that yesterday marked the 3-year anniversary of the death of Stephen Bailey. 3 years yesterday, we lost Stephen. I spoke with Bob Lance yesterday. You guys know Bob and Joan, who joined us in 2020 and needed to move away. Bob's cancer has returned. We're going to pray for him later. You know, I mean, this is heavy stuff. It's just really hard. These are hard pills to swallow. This is just in the last couple of days that I'm tallying up here. So how does good news really matter in the face of stuff like this? I mean, come on, right? And that's what makes Advent such a hard thing for us to get our heads and our arms around. And yet, this, ironically, is why we need it in the first place. I guess this is the thing that we got to get a hold of. This is what Advent is all about. It's about God entering into the deep darkness with us. entering into it with us, not scooping us out of it. Some of us would really like that. Just scoop me out, Lord, you know? And that's actually something that we hope for. That's something that we look forward to. That's a big part of Advent. But for now, we're still, if I can go back to this metaphor, we're still in the womb, right? We're still in the womb. A little bit of an uncomfortable metaphor for some of us, maybe, but it's very accurate. It's actually really helpful. Mothers and babies. They've got this really mysterious bond that goes on while the baby's still in the womb. But moms, if you're out there, you know what I'm talking about. Mothers and babies, they have this very mysterious bond that happens in the womb. It's a crazy thing. And this is a really good picture for us, actually. Because we're still in the darkness. That's the situation that we find ourselves in. We're still in the darkness. Bad news continues to meet us here. Bad tidings of great dread is what we are sometimes up against, rather than good tidings of great joy. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. The good news, you might say, is that God has fully entered into the darkness with us. His heartbeat, like the mother and the baby, his heartbeat is in rhythm with our heartbeat. If you would call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, God has placed his spirit within you. He's placed his spirit within you to share with you in every experience that you will ever encounter from this day forward. Okay? To share with you in your joys, to share with you in your afflictions, to celebrate life, and to comfort you in your loss. He has come, he has been anointed to proclaim good news, to speak good news over all the bad and sad and hard things in your life. And that's his desire, is to do that very thing, is to speak good news over your life. You say, it's so dark, it's so bad. He wants to proclaim good news over your life. Gladsome tidings to raise your spirits. He wants to bind you up in your brokenhearted condition. He wants to set you free from your captivity. This is God's heart. This is his desire for you. And here's how it works. It's all about Jesus. It's our last point. It's all about Jesus. Advent is about good news, and Advent is about reality, because Advent is about Jesus. And get this, Jesus is the good news. You're like, what is the good news? He's the good news. Jesus is reality. Okay? We're told that he will bind the brokenhearted. He will comfort those who mourn. He will set the captives free. Well, how's he going to do this, Doug? How's he going to do this? And this brings to mind the passage from Isaiah that I referenced a couple weeks ago when I was talking about my Jewish uncle. I said that I had read a passage to him from Isaiah, and he thought I was reading from the New Testament, reading to him about Jesus, but I actually wasn't. This is a portion of that reading that I read to him, however many years ago that was. This comes from Isaiah 53. Listen to this. Listen closely. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced. Why? He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. This is the whole story. He was whipped so we could be healed. And what's the heart of God? Listen to this. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. When we're told that he will proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, ultimately, this is exactly what he's referring to. He's talking about the captivity of sin and death. It captivates us, doesn't it? It wreaks havoc in our lives. Death is this shadow that is always cast over our lives. It's always there. It's the ever-present nightmare. It binds us, the anguish of sin and death. But get this, Jesus is so captivated. I wonder if you believe this morning. Jesus is so captivated with you and I. He's so captivated with you and I that he entered straight into the teeth of sin and death. He allowed himself to be taken captive. He became its captive. He wore our unrighteousness. He bore our sins. He tasted our death that he might deck us out in his righteousness, that he might adorn us in his goodness and in his love. Look at the last few verses that we've got here in our passage, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause his righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. And where did it spring up? It sprung up in Bethlehem. Of all places, it sprung up in Bethlehem. Let me just close with this last picture. I'm gonna jump into a classic Christmas passage from the New Testament. In the same region, talking about Bethlehem, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, what do you think he said? This is what they're always saying, right? Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Somebody who's going to save you. Somebody who's going to set you free. Who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Let me pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you come to us with good news. Oh, how we need your good news. We get a lot of other news coming our way. We share news with ourselves, news that the story, the narrative that we're telling ourselves, and it's not good. We need your news, God. I pray that the reality, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great Advent story, would penetrate our hearts and minds in new ways in this coming year. I pray that this would be the case for all of us. Lord, would you captivate us? Would you hold us captive with your great love shown in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we pray that he would continue to be high and lifted up in this service. It's in his name we pray. Amen.